to the book of 1 Corinthians. My method of preaching is that I pick a portion of Scripture and I go through it book by book, verse by verse. And you're visiting here. I'm glad you're here. And there is no special occasion other than the celebration of the resurrection of Christ that we engage in every Lord's Day. And so chapter 7, verse 10 is where we left off last Sunday. And I will continue there, and I will read through verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, she should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing upon the reading of your word and for its exposition as well, in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a minefield of broken relationships in our culture. I haven't looked at statistics lately. There's a lot of things to say about statistics, and one of the things you can say about them is that you can make them say almost anything you want them to say. Some of you are nodding your head who are intimately familiar with that field, but the statistics about marriage, however you look at them, are not good in our culture. I've read surveys that said that over half of all marriages in the United States end in divorce. I've read some statistical reports about marriage that say it's more than that, much more. And then I've read statistics that say that the divorce rate is on the decline. Well, if you dig deeper into the statistics, you will find that that is because more couples are simply living together rather than entering into the bond of marriage. So you have to be careful about statistics. It's no different. The situation in the world is no different than it has been from the beginning of time, and certainly no different than the culture of the Corinthians. Those who have not been here through this series, you may or may not know that the city of Corinth was an ancient Greek city right in the middle of Greece, set upon a strategic pass in the country that had experienced an incredible boom in growth of numbers. It was a centrally located city of commerce and trade, and as a result, people from all over the world were coming there. And the congregation at Corinth was established by the Apostle Paul in the usual manner of his ministry, which he would go to the Jewish synagogue that had been established there through the dispersion of the Jews around the world over the centuries through the various occupations of Israel. And they had been dispersed, and Paul, a Jew, would go first to the Jews, as was his custom, and he would preach the gospel. And in that synagogue, many Jews believed, including the leaders of the synagogue, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. And a thriving church was established. And into that community came also many from the Gentile world. And so there was this great mix. And the religion of Corinth was dominated by the Greek goddess of free love and wine, dominated by 1,000 prostitutes who descended daily from the temple of Athena and entered the town, and the whole commerce and trade of the Gentile community was surrounded and centered on the sexual practices of that temple. And so into that mix comes the gospel and the application of the Bible. And at the time, the Bible was the Old Testament, and you had the severe clash between two cultures and two worlds. And the Apostle Paul, who had been the Pharisee Saul, who had been transformed through his relationship with Jesus Christ, but spiritually began to apply the gospel to life. And his instruction to married, we looked at his instruction to single people last week, what his instruction to those who were single. And this Lord's Day, as we come to verses 10 and 11, we see, first of all, his instructions to those who are married in the Lord, in verses 10 and 11. And his advice is very plain and very simple. Stay married. The wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. And he says further, this is not merely my command. This is not merely what the Holy Spirit has informed me to tell you and to write to you and to instruct you. This is from the Lord himself. This is from the Lord, the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. This is his clear instruction in the Gospels. In Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel, again and again, Jesus repeated his instruction about marriage and divorce. You can find it, first of all, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, in verse 32, where Jesus very plainly taught that whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And he was preaching specifically to the Pharisees who took Moses' commandment that allowed divorce. They took Moses' commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which allowed divorce, and extended it to allow divorce for virtually any reason. Jesus made it clear that marriage was a covenant between a man and a woman for life. This was God's institution and his purpose. And it was not to be put aside lightly or cavalierly, as it was being done so even by those who professed to follow the Bible, the Pharisees. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus explains this. He says, it's because of the hardness of your heart that Moses was given this commandment. From the beginning, it was not so. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, it's repeated, verse 11, and then in Luke 16, 18 as well. The teaching of the Lord Jesus in these verses is this, that man and wife cannot separate at pleasure, nor simply dissolve the marriage bond at will. It's not to say that there won't be trouble in marriages. There will be. There won't be difficult. Paul promises, one of the great promises about marriage, those who desire to get married will, not might, will have trouble in this life. The ideal that we sometimes conjure up in our mind, young people in particular, that somehow that marriage is going to solve all my problems and make all my dreams come true, is a myth. The purpose of marriage, as we've seen already in the preceding verses, is first and foremost to deal with man's most basic human need, aloneness. That's what God said in Genesis chapter 2. It's not good for man to be alone. And therefore, God created the institution of marriage to fulfill that great human need. Even greater is the purpose of marriage, of Christian marriage, is what the Apostle Paul instructs us in Ephesians 5. And the purpose of Christian marriage is to show forth to the world, to the watching world, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, honor and respect your husband sacrificially in the same way. It is only the gospel that enables us to demonstrate to a watching world the beauty of Christian marriage. Apart from that, apart from the special work of the Holy Spirit operating, I'm not saying those who don't know the Lord can't have good marriages. You see it all the time. Some of the best marriages in the world are people who don't have faith, but they instinctively follow the principles of marriage found in the Bible. No marriage works apart from sacrifice and forgiveness and forbearance and mutual trust and respect. It is the very foundation of the institution. But people of God, it's embarrassing that the statistics, when they are taken, are no different in the visible church and the world. Believers in the Word of God, in the truth of the gospel, should be different. When I do the old wedding service, there it is at the beginning of the service. It is an institution that is not to be entered into lightly or with any mental reservations. And the couples I marry, I always ask them to go through a time of dealing with those issues first. And the success of marriages that I've witnessed in a 31-year ministry is directly proportional to the amount of honesty on the front end about those issues that you will inevitably face. What is the best way to prepare to be married? The best way to prepare to be married is to be godly. Because success in marriage is in direct proportion to godliness. Then there's instructions in verses 12 and 16 in this text to those who are involved in mixed marriages. Mixed marriages is a marriage in which the circumstance exists when a believer is married to an unbeliever. Paul is not talking about a situation where someone deliberately sets out to marry someone who does not share the Christian faith. He's talking about the circumstance that naturally occurs when one spouse is converted to Christ and one is not. And it happens. And it happens frequently. And the temptation when that happens is for the one who's a believer to say, I don't want to be in this anymore. Paul says, no. You remain in the situation you're called. This is your mission field. This is the place that God has set you. And he's called you to sacrificially love this person, just as you have been sacrificially loved by Christ. You're not given permission by the Word of God to dissolve what God has put together. He has sovereignly ordained for you to be in this circumstance. I've witnessed on too many occasions those who've entered in deliberately into marriages that one spouse was not converted or thought the other one was converted, and the tragic consequence of that is very evident, very pronounced. Christian marriage should be entered into in which the person that you're going to marry shares the same commitments that you do. But if you're ever in that situation and you find yourself married to someone who's not a believer, can you get out of it? And the Bible's answer here is very clear. No. You are called by the grace of God to stay in that calling of marriage, because marriage is a calling. And he gives reasons in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. And the children of just one believer are holy. Now, this is the same word for holiness that is used for saints. So does that mean that when you marry someone, you make them a Christian? That is not what Paul is saying at all. What he is saying is that there is a special covenantal relationship in families, in marriage, with children that exists for believers. It's very important for us to take note of it and to understand it. I mention this scripture often when we bring a child for baptism. Believers bring their children to baptism. We say in that baptism that they are holy. We don't mean that they're saved. They might be. And we hope and pray that their testimony is like John the Baptist, who was full of the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. But we don't presume that to be true. That's why we teach them the gospel. That's why we take vows at that baptism, to teach them the truth of the gospel from childhood. And we hope and pray that their testimony is like that of young Timothy, who never knew a time that he did not profess the faith of his grandmother and his mother. We hope for that for our children. We do not presume it to be so. So what does it mean when he says that the husband is made holy and the wife is made holy and the children are made holy through this institution of the family? What does that mean? It means they are in a special relationship. Just like Israel is called God's holy people, holy nation. Does that mean that everyone in Israel is a holy person? If you believe that, you haven't read your Old Testament lately. The Bible is the most honest book in the world. It displays for all the world to see the failures and the frailty of God's covenant people, even its best saints. And how are they put on display? As flawed characters, full of sin and full of weakness, in desperate need of forgiveness and grace. And nonetheless, the nation is called holy because it's set apart. It's why we have a special place in our heart for the Jewish people. And our prayer is they would return to the place of understanding of who Jesus is as the Messiah, and hope for their conversion through the gospel of grace, just as the Apostle Paul and all the apostles were converted and began to proclaim the gospel. Set apart. If you're married to someone who's not a believer, then your job is by the grace of God to show them day by day the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. The Bible admits two reasons for divorce. One is adultery that Jesus very plainly taught in the scriptures. The other is willful separation of an unbeliever from a believer. It says very plainly here that if the unbelieving, verse 15, if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. If the unbeliever wants to leave, let them leave. The Christian in that marriage is not called to be in bondage. It is an option, but it is not a given. And I would even go further to say that it is not the ideal. The ideal is to show the love of Christ to those who are unlovable. First Peter 3. Verses 1 and 2, there's a word to wives who find themselves in this circumstance. He says, after instructing husbands to be gracious and loving and sacrificial, he says, likewise, the wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they will be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then the basis, the apostle segues from his thoughts about marriage and divorce and those circumstances that attend it to instructions to everyone in verse 17. Previously we talked about the single life and the high calling that being single is. The apostle Paul considered it to be a superior calling because it freed him and others like him to engage full time in the ministry. But not everyone had that gift or wanted that gift. So God's institution for that, for most of mankind, is marriage. But here he gives in verse 17 instructions to everyone, to singles, to married, to divorce, to people in all kinds of conditions. And he says this, that each one live the life that God has assigned him. We are so blessed to live in this nation. I was so blessed to watch the inauguration events and to see the peaceful transition of power, to see political enemies together. See that those incredible vows to support and uphold the Constitution, that everyone from the lowest enlisted to the highest commander, the same vow that everyone takes to support and uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. So blessed to have that Constitution that guarantees to us inalienable rights that we have, regardless of whether the Constitution gives it to us or not, that God gave us, that acknowledges that. The freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. See that so boldly on display. Paul mentioned slavery here, being bond servants. Sad that we live in that part of our nation's history was that it allowed for a time chattel slavery. But now I want you to notice very carefully here that Paul doesn't condemn slavery as an institution. But he pronounces its end. The solution to slavery is a spiritual solution. It's horrible that the most bloody war in our history was fought over this issue, in part, because if the gospel had been rigorously applied, the institution would have been abandoned on its own. The Bible made allowance for bond slaves. I was reading through my, I hope you're in your Bible reading program. I'm like some of you, I'm in the middle of Exodus. I was reading the God's provision for bond servants. And I know this is where the Apostle Paul, as I read it, connected to the sermon this morning. I know this is where it came from. It was a condition when people got into economic bondage, they got into so much debt, they sold themselves into slavery to get their debt free. Same was true in the Greek culture. And so it was a common. Slavery was common. There were more slaves than there were any other category of people in the first century. And Paul does not say, quit being a slave. He says, if you can be free, get free. But understand that your freedom in Christ transcends your personal circumstances. Whatever condition you're in, if you're in Christ, you are free indeed. You are a free man. That's why the world hates the gospel. We long ago abandoned the institution of slavery in this country, but do you realize that 2/3 of the nation of the world have some form of chattel slavery? Some form of it? Shocking. It's because they don't have the freedom of the proclamation of the gospel that we've had. They didn't have the godly men who fought a very uncivil war, who sought to reconcile relationships according to the gospel after that terrible conflict. As we think about our brothers and sisters in places like North Korea, China, even, who are still under bondage in so much of the Middle East, where human trafficking and slavery still exists, and yet so many of them. Do you realize how many Christian slaves are in Saudi Arabia? From the Philippines? From the Far East? And how many are persecuted and put to death when they're open about their faith? This is very real to them. It should be to us as well. As we think of our brothers, like Pastor Allen in Turkey, been in prison for over 2 months on false charges. What is the experience of believers in these circumstances? Paul says, whatever you're called in, stay in your calling. Whatever place he's called you, stay there. Recognize if you're a slave that you're free. If even if you're in bondage, you're free in Christ. If you're in Christ and united to him by faith, then you're free. You are truly free. Because you have been bought with a price. You've been bought off the slave block by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has freed you from the tyranny and the oppression of the slavery of sin. Don't try to be something you're not. One of the most amusing things I observe in the Christian world is everyone trying to be a messianic Christian. I know Stephen Atkinson could tell you stories about this. Everybody wants to be Jewish as if that's some kind of higher state. Paul says, if you're circumcised, and the opposite was the case. The Jews in Corinth, they were trying to get rid of the marks of their Jewishness because it was an impediment to commerce. And they would submit themselves to bizarre procedures so they wouldn't look Jewish. He says, don't do that. And if you are uncircumcised, don't try to act like you're a Jew, as if that's some kind of superior status. Because it's not. If you're called in bondage and as a poor servant, don't try to be free if you can. By all means, get your freedom if you have that opportunity. But understand, regardless of whether you do or not, if you are in Christ, you are free already. Because you are united with Christ by faith. And your economic, your social well-being, your status is found not in people or things or place or your financial statement. It is found in the riches of Christ. Your highest calling is the effectual call of the Holy Spirit that called you from a life of death, a life of separation from God forever, into an eternal relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and resurrection. Do you know this truth this morning? Do you have it in your heart? What is your identity? What are you seeking your identity with? Paul says, quit seeking your identity in preachers. Quit seeking your identity in national identity. Quit seeking your identity in what you consume or eat. Quit seeking your identity in who you're married to. Find your true identity in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, which speaks so plainly to every aspect of our lives. We pray for the Holy Spirit to attend its reading and its exposition, and to bring it to bear, and to bring about our calling from death into life. And to give us instruction in every area of our life to walk in the joy of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Father, if anyone here is yet to receive and accept that for themselves, we pray for the Holy Spirit to bring that about in each heart and life here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive.